Turn your Bibles, will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Brother John writing these epistles, remembering things that the Lord Jesus has said, and then laying things out about how we walk and how we are to live and to walk before our Lord. We embarked last time upon the number, a great number of usage of the word know and forms of the word know in the scriptures. There's nothing in the scriptures about, very little about feel, what we feel, but knowledge, what we believe, what we have been shown by the Lord and understand His truth, not our own truth, but His truth. And so we'll continue to look at that, things, again, that the Lord Jesus taught, that Brother John got, that lay heavy upon his mind and his heart, and then things that we know and the way that we know them. In chapter 2, the chapter reads, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's able to be our advocate because of what it says in verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins," that atoning body, the sacrifice, the payment, and therefore he is able to be our advocate. He is able, as it says in the previous chapter, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how he can do so, because he is these things. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that understanding with the Jews, the whole world, it's a reference to the Gentiles. So even you and me, to the Jews, that's a great mystery. That's a marvel to them that non-Jews can be touched and affected in this way. But salvation has come to every nation and tribe through the Lord Jesus. It has been the plan of God from the beginning. Verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him." So knowledge of him, knowing him, an intimacy with the Lord. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. What he says matters, and we obey him. As it says over here in chapter 1, he desires our joy to be full, and joy is full. And Jesus tells us that joy is full by obedience, okay? By obedience of him. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." And so none of us want to be found there, I trust. "And the truth is not in him." So an individual claims to be a child of God, but does not obey, found to be a liar, and the truth is not in him. And understand, the world will see right through that. The world will see right through that. You know who else will see through that? Children will see through that. Children will see right through that. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him that keeps his word is verily the love of God perfected," it's matured. As Jesus always loves the Father and is obedient to him, "hereby know we that we are in him," period, that we look to obey him, that we obey him because we love him, because he first loved us. And so we hang upon his words. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked," as Christ walked. There's a reference in John chapter 13 when the Lord washes the disciples' feet and has instituted the Lord's Supper, and then washes the disciples' feet, and he says, "I've given you an example." And that's speaking in particular there in John 13 about that example of washing one another's feet. We don't take that to be an ordinance in the church, but we should certainly be willing to serve that way, to wash one another's feet, which is a very personal thing. Typically, nobody wants anybody else touching their feet. And then there's the lowliness of that, to wash another's feet, especially in the context of our Lord, when they wore sandals and they walked about in the dust and that. It would be a dirty thing from the standpoint of the grime and filth of the road that would be upon one's feet. And to bow down before another, to take water and soap and a towel to wash and dry one another's feet, that's our relationship as it's supposed to be to one to another in the church. We're to be willing to serve one another in that way. And the Lord said, "I've given you an example." Well, the Lord's entire life is an example, isn't it? It's an example of care, love, and what the Lord says one for another. And that's what we're called to in the church. We ought to walk as he walked. We should seek to be pure and to be holy like him. It's like we're looking at on Wednesday nights. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, verse 7, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. And so he says, I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And so he sums it up as one commandment. All the Old Testament scripture, all that God has said, it's ours. We have it. We do live in this New Testament age, this time of the Gentiles, the church age, but not to the abandonment of the Old Testament scriptures, where they speak to us morally, where they speak to us in instruction, where they speak to us in prophecy about the Lord. We learn things about the Lord Jesus from what the Old Testament prophesied. And our brethren in the New Testament scriptures reference the Old Testament scriptures to tell us how they've got to the statement that they're making in the New Testament scriptures. That's the Lord has done that. He said, there's not a new commandment, but an old with the word of God. Brother Peter speaks in his epistles about holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And thereby we have the scriptures. It is the Lord giving that unto us. Again, now this might kind of seem that John's speaking out of both sides of his mouth, but he's not. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, in our Lord, and in you, because the darkness is past. Just think about darkness giving way to light, and the true light now shineth. Now, what's that speaking about? Our Lord Jesus has come. Everything that was a head scratcher, a mystery, we wondered, they wondered, the brethren that wrote it wondered, the brethren that wrote it, and then it was read by another brethren, other brethren read it, and they wondered. It's all been made clear. You and I live in a marvelous time, in a marvelous time. The full canon of Scripture, the full revelation of God, all given unto us and revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ, his gospel fulfilled, the building of his church, the plan and purpose of using this institution to reach a lost and dying world, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what color of skin, no matter what side of the tracks one whichever side you're from. It doesn't matter if you're a person and you're alive, you have a soul and you need Christ. Okay? And so the light has shined. That gives us another thing that John remembers. Okay? And so quickly, let's take a look over here in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, a few verses familiar to you, I know, but let's just review these. In John chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse number 6. The word has been spoken about by John. And then here in verse number 6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And when I was a kid, I thought John and John were the same John, but they weren't the same John, okay? It's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, that's Jesus, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, by Jesus. He came and he's now in the world as a man. The world's made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. This great shining light, the manifestation of all that the Old Testament scriptures declared. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And you know what? If you'll receive him, he'll do the same for you. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, trust and rest, confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And it is a spiritual affair. I can't affect it. You can't affect it. We love our children. We want them to be saved. We can't affect it. We can be a good witness to them of good things in Christ. We can tell them how the Lord worked on us and rescued us. We can tell them what the Lord says in His Word. But it's an affair of the Lord. But His command unto us is to do and tell what He has told us to do and tell unto them. So John remembers about this, about the light that is the Lord Jesus and has now shined. Back in 1 John 2, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light, okay, that's walking with Jesus. That's walking in Jesus, okay? He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, now this word hateth here is talking about to detest or to persecute, okay? So he that says he walks in the light but hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And so to testify that we're saved, we are the Lord's, and we hate our brethren. We detest our brethren, or we would seek to persecute our brethren. John writes, and the Lord tells us through the Spirit, through John, is that person is in darkness even now, even until now. Pardon me. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Think about it. We understand from the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus is our elder brother. I enjoy that reference so much. I mean, I don't have any siblings of the flesh. I'm an only child. I don't have any siblings of the flesh. And so I don't have that. The closest thing I have to that is my brothers and sister-in-laws, which are dear to me. I love them. I'm thankful for them. But I have Jesus as an elder brother, that kinship that is there. You know, the elder always looks out for the younger. That's the way that works typically in a family. And so now, he being our elder brother, we being saved by him, oh, that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ too. And so talking about if we hate our brother, if we hate the one that's in our family, we despise them or we seek to persecute them. I mean, that's a terrible picture, isn't it? For that kind of hatred to be. Jesus is the light that has shined in us. And so he that loveth his brother abideth in that light of our Lord, of our Savior, of our elder brother. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Why? Because we can see. We're blessed in this relationship that we have with our Lord and with one another. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Hating our brother, we claim to be saved, and hating our sibling in Christ is a dark, dark affair indeed. It is a work of the flesh. It is a work of the world, a work of that, of what Satan would have us. What is it that when there would be a brother or sister that would look to have such a feeling, such an idea toward their brother and sister in Christ, what does that do to our Heavenly Father? Does that make him smile? Or does that make him frown? Does that grieve him? What does that do to the Spirit? Quench? But when we love one another, not just with words, but with our willingness and our doing for one another, our compassion, our comfort, our help one for another, what is that? What's the Father's reaction to that? Well, he enjoys it. Because listen, nobody wants a family of this earth to be in turmoil. Nobody wants a family and siblings and a family, a mother and a father and siblings of this earth to be at each other's throat. That's not fun for anybody. That's no good. That's not a blessing. But unity, joy, compassion, help, support, and enjoyment one of another. That is the blessing indeed. And so he that hateth his brothers in darkness walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, the Jews, I think that the Lord is bringing the Jews along with this, and not that it's foreign to the Gentiles, but you know, the Jews are good about holding a grudge. The Jews were good about writing off their family members, especially following after this Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. They would write their own children off. John says, we're not called to that way. That's not what walking in the light is. And so, so walking in the light, as it says in verse 10, there is none occasion of stumbling in him, because the light is shining and there's an enjoyment of that light. Like our Lord Jesus, we've read it recently over in John 3, those that come to the light want to come to the light so it might be that their works are made manifest, that they are wrought in God, that the Lord's working in it. We've been brought from hatred to love and being saved, haven't we? From darkness to light, from death to life. Verse number 12, I write unto you little children. So now we're going to have, similar to what we saw Wednesday on Titus chapter 2, four groups. There was the aged men and the aged women, the younger women, the younger men. Here we're going to have these some other groups that are here that John is writing to. Paul was writing to Titus. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. A reminder. We are referred to as the children of the Lord, and that's a good reference. We might be tempted to despise that, but we shouldn't, because that's where we're at. We are like children. It's good to be a child. Jesus said, if you don't receive me, you don't receive the kingdom as a little child, you're not going to enter in. That's what the Lord Jesus said. We just take him at his word. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. So the children, they are reminded of those things in the beginning. Sins forgiven. Sins forgiven. That's where our life and our walk with Christ begins, is our sins being forgiven. We are being saved. But the fathers, those that are older in the faith, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And so there's experience with the Lord. There's walking with the Lord. The children in the Lord need to be reminded that our sins have been forgiven. But those that are older and more mature in the Lord, they need to be reminded, and he's writing to them, writing unto us, because we've known him that is from the beginning. We've got understanding about our Lord. We've got an understanding of all that he's done and his working to bring us to today. I write unto you, young men. So now here's an intermediate group, not children, not fathers, but young men have some experience, not as much experience as they will attain, Lord willing. He says, I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I've spoken at times, and you know, we talk about Satan, and we need to understand about Satan. We need to understand about his power. We need to understand that we don't, like the Pentecostals and the Charismatics take on, they say that they're doing battle against Satan every time that they meet together and things like that. Well, you and I, we're instructed to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. We don't look to engage, we don't purpose to engage Satan directly in warfare, because in of ourselves we will fail. We will be destroyed. It's by the power of God that we have any ability to stand. And that's what we're called to do, is to stand, to weather that storm, to weather that onslaught, praying to the Lord for help. And so here is a reference regarding this about overcoming the wicked one. A lot of temptations, like speaking on Wednesday, there's a lot of temptations out there in the world, a lot of temptations from within. And how is it that we overcome? By being faithful to the Lord, by believing him, by taking his good word, and as the psalmist declares, we might hide it in our hearts so we're not sinned against him. That when we have, and when we're faced with something, when we're tempted, when something comes to our viewfinder, we say, is that something I should do? Is that something I should stay away from? We think and consider about the Lord's word. What's the Lord's word say about that? No, the Lord's word says, stay away from that. And we do so. That's how there is this overcoming, not yielding to the temptation of the flesh and of the world. I write unto you little children. And so now we go back to the first group that is mentioned, because you have known the Father. I think about children. Because our sins are forgiven, we learn through Christ Jesus that we do have a Father that loves us, a Father that sent the Son to save us, one that the Lord Jesus says that we're to pray to in his name for all that we need, even though he knows it. And so, little children, not only have your sins been forgiven, I'm writing unto you because you have known the Father. You have known the Father. It's similar to what he says to the fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you fathers, verse number 14, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Double emphasis for them. Remember the Ancient of Days. He's in control. This is his work and his world. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, our God, and our King, the one that sent his Son. And we've been given life by him. We've been saved by him and the work of his Son. And we are heading back to him. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We're heading back to the Father. Heading to the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men. Here we are to the young men again. Because you are strong. And listen to this. The word of God abideth. It lives in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. We have more insight here about how the young men have overcome. By what God said. Isn't that the example of Jesus? As he did face Satan in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights from the human standpoint, being weak, being deficient physically. And how was it that he answered Satan? How is it that he resisted Satan? By the word of God. And that's what we have. That's the example that we have. And that's what we need to have ourselves. That's what we need to impart unto our children. The importance of the Lord. The importance of his way, his will, and his word. That's what we have, and that's what we have to give to them. Then he comes into this. Love not the world, little children, fathers, young men. Now, ladies, sisters, you're not left out of this, okay? By no means are our sisters, our ladies left out of this. Those who are saved, members of the church here, have the Lord as Savior. You're not left out of this. This is to all. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Now this love, I haven't refreshed my mind, but I'm pretty sure that it is agape or agapetos love, the kind of love that the Lord has had for us and the love that we are to manifest as his children. He says, don't have that for the world. Don't have that for the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that all there is of life? Is what we can obtain? What we can pile up? Listen, rust, moth will corrupt it, and thieves will break through and steal it. And then in the end, we'll find we have no treasure at all. Do we have to live? Indeed, we do. The Lord knows that. Are we to work? It's a blessing from God to work. Are we to pursue and endeavor and accomplish? Indeed, we are. It's the blessing of God upon us. We're to put it in its right place. Honor the Lord with it and use it to live. While we, in the same breath, in the same stroke, honor him in it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're reminded of the rich young ruler, aren't we? He came. That's how we refer to him. He came. He said, I'm not sure that I've got eternal life. What can I do to make sure I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. I've been doing that all my life. What do I lack yet? Jesus says, oh, okay. Sell all you got, give it to the poor, and take up your cross and come follow me. He said, oh, can't go there. And he went away sorrowful. Now, I don't know if he is or not, but I kind of wonder, because in that passage, the scripture says that the Lord looked on him and loved him. And, you know, when the scripture says that the Lord loves somebody, I think that there's going to be an effectualness about it. I don't know if it was Barnabas or not. Can't say. But I wonder. I don't know. But he went away sorrowful because he had a lot of wealth. He loved the world. He just didn't see that the one thing that he lacked, which was Jesus, was that important. But he is. He is that important. Listen to what it says here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the body, the lust of the desire of the eyes, what we can look on to pursue and enjoy and then go and consume, and the pride of life. You know, the pride of life is, you could do a study about that all by itself. We understand about the desire of the flesh. I mean, just whatever it is that we would pursue, moral or immoral, to enjoy ourselves. The desire of the eyes can be the same kind of way. It could be good things, things that are not wicked and sinful. But we get them, if that's all of our life, if that's all that there is to our life, then we're going to be found empty. It's vain all by itself. The pride of life, you know, accomplishment. It's good to accomplish, always giving praise unto the Lord for it. But we see in the world as it is, the pride of life about those that have power, that they have control, that they've had accomplishment, and that is their standing. Remember what the Lord says, a man's life doesn't consist of the things that he possesseth. It does. Man's life doesn't consist of the things that he possesses or what he does with them. That's not a man's life. There's more to it than that. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So may the Lord help us to have discernment regarding that. We have blessing and ability and able to pursue, provide for our families, work, accomplish, gain and learn. As we go along, may we thank the Lord for those things, knowing that they come from Him. May we take those things and use them for His honor and glory and the furtherance of His kingdom. May we put them in their right place and not love them instead of loving our Lord. He is the one that we are to love, and we're to use the things of the world, but not abuse them. Verse 17, a reminder, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. So all those things mentioned in verses 15 and 16, understand true perspective is they're going to burn up. They're going to go away. We need to use them. We need to use them well, use them right, put them in the right place, but they're all going to go away. Everything in this mortal world and in this universe is going to go away except for our souls. Everything is going to go away. The planets, the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, everything on the earth. It's going to be burned up. And the only thing that's going to pass from here on into eternity is our souls and what the Lord gives us. So let us put things in their right place. Let us have the perspective, the eternal perspective that our Lord has. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, lives forever. We'll have a body like Christ. That's not from this world. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth to dwell in, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We'll have that to live in. We won't bring a thing from here. And so may the Lord help us that we put all these things in the right place and perspective. Little children, now he's talking to all of us. Before he wrote into the, he confirmed a writing to the little children and to the fathers and to the young men. Now we're all in that little children boat, okay? Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that which is against Christ, all things that are against Christ, that is Antichrist, even now are there many Antichrists, those that deny are against the Lord. Hereby we know that it is the last time, the last hour. And they're multiplying, aren't they? As our nation has rejected, as the world has rejected, as our nation has rejected the Lord, the manifestation of Antichrist is increasing and increasing and increasing. Wicked men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We don't want to retain the knowledge of God in our minds. We're at that point. As a nation, that threefold giving over, our nation, our society as a whole does not want to have anything to do with God. We want to take God and put him over here in this box. And that's it. Let him be there. If you want some of that, go over there and get it from him. Otherwise, leave us alone. And Antichrist do abound. It is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time, the last hour. John said that 1900 years ago plus. What do you think that tells us about our time? Yeah. Yeah, we're closer than we ever have been before. These Antichrists, went out from us, but they were not of us, because they don't want these things. Have you ever seen such a day? And there has been such a day like this in other countries and other times during the course of history. But have you ever seen such a time where people say that they're calling for peace and justice and there be so much violence? It's upside down, isn't it? It's crazy. It's madness. But that's the way that man works. That's the way that Antichrist works. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They want no part. They want no part in our stand. They want no part to do well, standing in the truth, the will, way, and word of the Lord. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that it might be shown forth they were not all of us. I preached a message a long time ago about how it was. Brother Stephen referred to this in his Sunday school class last week about how a man went to receive a kingdom to himself. And he told the servants to abide, to be busy. And he gave to them the instructions. He gave them the wherewithal to do so. And so there they were, and they had that. And then there was a group that wrote after he left. They sent word saying, "We'll not have this man rule over us." Open rebellion. Okay. We certainly have an open rebellion, and it's against the Lord ultimately in our day. But then what do we see with those that were brought before when the Lord came back? There were those that gave an account of their stewardship. And there was that one that took what he had and hid it in the heart of the earth. He trusted the earth rather than the instruction, the provision of the Lord. And what do we see in that? One aspect of what we see in that is secret rebellion. And that's what's happening now in our day. in our nation is that secret rebellion is being manifested as open rebellion. There are people in our nation that have thought this way for quite some time. But now they finally got over the reservation that they have had in the past to go and show it openly and publicly. There's a total departure from what is moral, what is responsible, even just as a citizen. What is good speech and good language and conversation and communication? When people shout in glee over the death of a person, a soul, they have departed from just decency. Well, may the Lord help us that as these antichrists, these things, these ones, these ways are revealed more and more, that you and I would know how we are to stand, how we are to operate, how we are to love, how we are to witness, how we are to comfort, that we might represent our Lord well until the day that He comes for us. Because see, the salt and the light is going to be easier and easier to spot as we go on. And may we do so. May we be salt and light in this world. Next time, Lord willing, we'll come and start here at verse number 20. A great encouraging portion of Scripture unto us, speaking unto us about the unction and the anointing that we have. About being the children of God and how the Lord has given us such for the work that He's called us to. And, you know, if you're saved and you're in one of His churches, we've been blessed with this. And we need to know it. And we need to avail ourselves to it and be used of the Lord in it, that we might live for Him while He's given us time here on earth.